Amen. I invite you now to please turn in your Bibles to John 13, John chapter 13, verses 33 to 38. And the title for this message is Love as Jesus Has Loved You. Let me begin by asking you a question. How well do you follow instructions? How well do you follow instructions? Now, when you buy pieces of furniture at IKEA or from IKEA, I can only assume that 99.9% of the time you would follow the instruction manual on how to build that furniture. And if you don't, well, you know what will happen. You'll end up with a crooked table or a crooked chair. Or even when you're trying to make a new recipe or trying to try out this new recipe for dinner, and you would follow the steps precisely. And if you attempt to wing it, you know what happens. Dinner will likely be a disaster. And you have to order takeout. Or to make the consequence even worse, when a doctor gives you instructions, you don't just treat it casually. Because you know, ignoring those instructions doesn't just lead to inconvenience, but it can lead to real harm to your body. And this leads me to ask another question. How well do you love others like Jesus? And if you were to rate yourself 1 to 10, where would you land? And if we're honest with ourselves, I think we all fail in some respect to love others like Jesus did. When we don't love one another, the consequence is not merely just inconvenience. The consequence is spiritual. It is spiritual harm to the body of Christ. And it's also a spiritual harm to our Christian witness to the world as a community of God's people. And so Jesus, in this passage, he's going to challenge us, all of us, whether we are truly recognized as his disciples in the eyes of the world. So with your Bible in hand, let's read John chapter 13. I want to begin from verse 31, but we're going to focus on verses 33 to 38. So brothers and sisters, this is God's holy and inerrant word. When he had gone out, that is Judas, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. Thus far the reading of God's word. Now, we recently began a new section in John's gospel known as the Upper Room Discourse. And this section goes from John 13 all the way to John 17. And these 5 chapters are Jesus' private ministry with his disciples just before he's crucified on the cross. And I would argue that his discourse reveals to us his heart and his love for his disciples. And after Jesus has revealed to the apostle John who the traitor was, Judas Iscariot left the upper room back in verse 30. And Judas has set the motion for the betrayal of his Lord and eventually having him crucified on the cross. However, because of that, as we've learned last Sunday, Jesus is glorified on the cross. And God the Father is also glorified in Christ, who will be hung on the cross. And afterward, God the Father will glorify his Son by raising him from the dead and exalting him. And since Jesus just alluded to his future glorification, Christ gives his final, his farewell discourse to his disciples. Just think of any last words a dying man gives, and you would do well to pay attention to what he has to say. And so this brings us to the main idea that I want you to remember for this message, and that is this, that Jesus commands us to love one another as he loved us, so that the world will recognize us as his disciples. And there are four instructions here in this passage that I hope would encourage you to love one another just like Jesus did. First, since Christ is glorified in heaven, we are to love one another now. Verse 33, let's look at it together. Jesus says, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." See, after announcing his future glory, Jesus proceeds to address the rest of his disciples as little children. Now, this is an enduring and a very loving address to his disciples. Jesus has never addressed his disciples in this manner, at least not recorded in the Gospels. This is the only time Jesus speaks to his disciples in this way. Jesus views his disciples as his spiritual children. It's much like a feeling that a father or even a mother has towards their children who need help and protection. It is a heartwarming and it is a pastoral address. It emphasizes care and tenderness as Jesus explains to his disciples that he will be leaving them soon. And here in this passage, our Lord was indeed full of grace and truth. He's very tender-hearted. And the Apostle John, he has a very fond memory of the upper room. He spends more time describing what happened in this room than in any other gospel writers. And so when Jesus said, "little children," John, the Apostle John, must have taken that address to heart. That's because if you read 1 John, for instance, he applied that enduring address to those whom he wrote in the letter of 1 John. See, John addresses his readers, little children, 7 times in 1 John as a way to speak to his children, spiritual children, as John wrote that letter at an old age. Just to give you an example, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, "And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming." See, Jesus explains that he's going to be with his disciples for a little while, and they will seek him, just as he said to the Jews. See, he told the Jews before, back in, for instance, John chapter 7, verse 34. He says to the Jews, "You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." You see, just like the Jews, the disciples will also want to seek Jesus here. See, if you think about the disciples, if you were in their shoes, they must have been quite shocked. They must have been quite sad or even disillusioned when they heard that Jesus is going to be with them for just a little while. And they cannot go to where Jesus is. At least not yet. You see, Jesus isn't making an absolute statement that they cannot go to where he is, because he explains later on in verse 36 to Peter and implicitly to his disciples that they will follow afterward. John 14, verse 19, Jesus says to his disciples, yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And in the meantime, knowing that the disciples cannot go to where Jesus is at the moment, Jesus will give them a new commandment. See, this verse, verse 33, sets up the context for the new commandment to love one another. There's a sense of urgency for followers of Christ to love one another as he has loved us. Jesus is saying to his disciples, I am about to go away now. And while I'm away, here's your instruction. And so for us, we know right now Jesus is glorified in heaven. And since that's the case, we are to love one another now. We should love one another urgently, if I can put it that way. Or if I can reframe and press the urgency from another angle, since Christ will return imminently, we are to love one another now. And we need that reminder, don't we? If you've been in a church long enough, you know that we're commanded to love one another. You may know that, but do you practice it? Do you live it out? Because sometimes we forget to do so. And so knowing that is the case, how do we go about in loving one another? This leads to a second point in verse 34. Since Christ is our measure, or he's our standard, we're to love one another sacrificially. Verse 34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Now, if there's a new commandment, then certainly there's an old commandment, and that old commandment is referred back to a teaching in the Old Testament. Like, for instance, Leviticus 19:18, where Moses gave the Israelites a teaching, an instruction, that they're to love their neighbors as themselves. And now Jesus gives his disciples a new commandment. And I want to know what this new commandment is not. It is not the greatest commandment, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, although that stands. It is not the great commission, which is to make disciples of all nations, although, of course, that remains. We're still to make disciples. It is not to create the greatest programs or the ministries in the church. The new commandment is simply this: love one another just as Jesus has loved you. Now, in what sense is this commandment new? Well, the context explains what it means. What makes this commandment new is not its subject, namely the love itself, but its standard. That is what's new. Jesus is our standard. The measure is no longer to love your neighbor as yourself, though that's still true. The measure is now loving others just as Jesus loved us. He's our standard. He's our measure. We're to love others like he did. That is what makes the commandment new. And that changes everything. Now, let's think about this question. How did Jesus love his disciples? If you read the wider context, you would know how he loved his disciples. For just early in the chapter, he loved his disciples by washing their feet. The teacher, the master, the Lord humbled himself and doing the work of a slave and washed his disciples' feet. And he served his disciples humbly and lovingly, and we are called to follow his example, right? Later on, Jesus went further in his demonstration of his love. He loved his disciples by dying on the cross for their sins. John 15, verse 13, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. See, Jesus' sacrificial love went beyond his friends. He also laid down his life for his enemies, according to what Paul says in Romans 5. And such sacrificial love also comes from the Godhead, You know John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but will have eternal life. See, the Father sacrificially sent his Son to save us, and the Son voluntarily and joyfully went to the cross to save sinners like us. It's the Father and Son's loving relationship that Christ wants to share with us. See, when you think about the new commandment to love, it is indeed the highest degree of love. John 3:16 is not just merely a memory verse for you. It is the definition of the love we are commanded to reflect. See, Jesus' instruction, when he says love one another, is specifically a call for Christians to love another Christian. Since Christ is our measure, we're to love one another sacrificially. Now, of course, we are called to love our neighbors. We are called to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. But here, Jesus uses this one another passage, this one another text, this phrase, which is often describing disciples loving other disciples. This is love. This is an intentional love within the covenant community of God's people. This is talking about us, brothers and sisters. We are called to love one another because we share in the same inheritance. We are called to love one another because we share in the same salvation, where we're rescued from the same condemnation. We share in the same redemption, where we've been bought by the same price, which is the blood of Christ. And we share in the same adoption, where we're welcomed into the same family by the same Father. See, as we gather as brothers and sisters, we're not strangers who happen to be here. We are the family of God, right? But brothers and sisters, take heed to what D.A. Carson says, and I quote, "The new command is simple enough for a toddler to memorize and appreciate, profound enough that the most mature believers are repeatedly embarrassed at how poorly they comprehend it and put it into practice." End quote. The new commandment is a weighty instruction. We're called to love one another just like Jesus did. He's not offering us a suggestion. He's not presenting an ideal for the spiritually advanced. Jesus sets an example for us to follow. To follow not out of convenience. To follow not out of guilt. To follow precisely because of our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. We are his disciples, and as disciples of Christ, we are to obey him, and we are to imitate him. Now, if we're truly honest with ourselves, it is difficult to love one another as Jesus loved, right? You understand that. It is easy to love those who are dear to us, but it's far more difficult to love those who are hard to love. It is difficult to love those who do not seem to contribute anything meaningful to your life or to this church. It is difficult to love those who have hurt you, disappointed you, or just simply irritated you week after week. Now perhaps there may be brothers and sisters, you know, at OBC who are not easy to love. I mean, it could be me, because I know I'm not always an easy person to love. Now perhaps it is difficult to love believers who are simply different from you. different ethnically, different in language and culture, different in the way they worship, the way they communicate, the way they process conflict, the different in methodology. We are a multi-ethnic church situated here in Vancouver, and that's not an accident. God has gathered us, God has put us here together in this lot here, in this land, for a purpose, so that we can show the world who we are as followers of Jesus. Now, the churches of the first century faced the same tension. There were Jews and there were Gentiles. They were brought under the same covenant. They were called to love one another across centuries of hostility and cultural suspicion. And certainly, that was not easy. You can read all of Paul's letters to find out how difficult it was for those two groups to be together. Or even just think about the disciples of Jesus. Jesus was giving this new commandment to his disciples here. In fact, if you read Luke chapter 22, verse 24, in that same room, the disciples were just arguing. They were disputing with each other who among them was the greatest. Think about how hard it is to love someone who says, "Oh, I'm the greatest." Additionally, these Jews, the disciples of Jesus, were a diverse group of Jews. Even within their shared Jewish identity, they could not have been more different from one another. Just give you two examples. Matthew, he was a tax collector, he was a collaborator of Rome, and he was despised by his own people. And Simon the Zealot, he was committed to overthrowing Rome. Think of the two polar opposites, spectrums in this group. Yet these two men sat at the same table. They broke the same bread and were commanded to love one another. That was not natural. That was not instinctive. And yet Jesus commanded it. Which means for them to obey, the power for them to obey must come from somewhere beyond themselves and even beyond us. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to help us. We need the love of Christ to compel us to love each other. In fact, Scripture also calls us to bear with one another in love. Have you thought about that? You know, there are difficult people to love in the church family. Scripture calls us to do that, to bear with one another in love. This means to be patient, to be gentle and forgiving when we are putting up with difficult behaviors from our brothers and sisters in Christ. And perhaps even right now, maybe we need a moment, a confession before our God. Just, we have sinned. We have fallen short of the glory of God. We have loved partially when we are commanded to love just as Christ has loved us. I need that too. I need that confession too. I'm not just talking to you. I'm speaking to myself as well. So brothers and sisters, let us return to the only one that never fails, which is Jesus, so that our love might be renewed for one another. Let the Lord use this morning to just rekindle our love for one another as Jesus loved us. And this is what we're called to do while we're waiting for the return of Jesus in the future. This is Jesus' marching order. This is his commandment for all who are in Christ. This is the way of the Christian life. If we don't do that, then Jesus is going to tell us this in verse 35. And this leads to the third point. Since the world is watching, we are to love one another visibly. Visibly. Jesus says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Sadly, sometimes, I know we just sang a song, they'll know that we are Christians by our love. But honestly, sometimes the church can be known more for its fighting and divisions over petty issues, such as, you know, what color should the carpet be? Heard those kind of petty issues and fighting before. People are sometimes think that the church is known for its division rather than its love for one another. And maybe you, even as I got to know some of you came from churches who were divided. And that's why you came to this church. And sometimes I hear stories where churches never recover from their in-house fighting. And subsequently, the churches have to close, sadly. And don't get me started with social media, like Twitter or X. I see constant fighting and quarreling and divisions on those platforms. But brothers and sisters, I want to read this long quote. This long quote from Francis Schaeffer, the 20th century apologist, philosopher, that will help us to grasp this verse even more. So listen as I quote him, and I quote, "The church is to be a loving church in a dying culture. In the midst of the world, in the midst of our present dying culture, Jesus is giving a right to the world. Upon his authority, he gives the world the right to judge whether you and I are born-again Christians on the basis of our observable love toward all Christians. And that's pretty frightening. Jesus turns to the world and says, I have something to say to you. On the basis of my authority, I give you a right. You may judge whether or not an individual is a Christian on the basis of the love he shows to all Christians. In other words, if people come up to us and cast into our teeth the judgment that we are not Christians because we have not shown love toward other Christians, we must understand that they are only exercising a prerogative which Jesus gave them." End quote. I hope that you were able to feel the weight of the need to love one another, because that is one of the marks of the Christian. Even 1 John talks about that, that how we know we are Christians is by our love for one another. And even John says, if we hate one another, if we say we love God and yet we hate our brothers, we are a liar, and the truth is not in us. You're not a Christian if you don't love one another. So, brothers and sisters, if we want to demonstrate to all people that we are disciples of Christ, if we want to be an effective witness in our church community, then this is a call for us. This is a challenge for us, and that is to love one another as Jesus loved us. In the early church, it's been documented by Tertullian, he's a second century early church father, that the Christians genuinely and radically love one another. And because of their mutual love and their mutual care for one another, it just shocked the pagan world. Because during that time, the pagan world, they didn't view others with equality and with compassion as image bearers of God. And the pagans, when they saw just how the Christians love each other, they are astonished. Like, behold, just look at how they love one another. That was the early church's apologetic. That was their Christian witness. That was the thing that the pagan could not explain, just how much these Christians love each other. Now, what did the early church do to show this kind of love? I'll give you four things to consider. First, they use intimate language and affection. They call one another beloved or brother and sister. Or second, they use physical expressions of care. Like, for instance, they practice the holy kiss. You can do that even here if you want to. But if that's not your forte, then a hug or handshake would do. Third, they demonstrated tangible form of love through material generosity. They voluntarily and practically help and supported brothers and sisters in Christ. They show hospitality to those in pressing physical needs, such as strangers, traveling Christians, and even the poor. Fourth, they showed sacrificial care for people during crisis. During a plague in the 3rd century, Alexandria, while the pagans, they just abandoned the sick, guess who took care of the sick? It was the Christians. It was the church. It was the church who showed unbounded love and loyalty. It was the church that cared for the afflicted despite danger and even handling the dead with dignity. It was a church that performed acts of charity and even started hospitals. This was the depth of their commitment to loving one another. The early Christian love was indeed remarkable enough to draw attention and admiration from the pagans. Indeed, that is what the early Christians did. They reflected 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. Let me read that passage for us. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, as Jesus, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, or if I can even add this, or by singing, but we love in deed and even in truth. Of course, we would rarely get the opportunity to die for each other in the Western culture, but we can die for each other by denying ourselves, to die to self and give up our interests for the sake of others and to help other believers in need. See, as people, as we think about this changing neighborhood, this whole community is changing and developing, and more people are moving into our neighborhood in the next 5 years. Brothers and sisters, as they are coming to us, can they truly recognize OBC as disciples of Jesus? Precisely because they see how we love each other. And so as we consider our love for one another and for our Lord, we recognize that we are sinners. We are sinners in need of God's grace. And that's why it leads me to talk about the 4th instruction. Since our love is frail, we are to rest in Christ's faithfulness. And I can even add his love for us. Verses 36 to 38. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. You see, after Jesus gave the new commandment, the apostle Peter then speaks to Jesus, like, Jesus, where in the world are you going? Like, even he doesn't understand. He didn't understand that the Father will glorify his Son. He still doesn't understand Jesus' future glory and his exaltation. But Jesus doesn't rebuke Peter in this text for not understanding. He tells Peter, and by implication to all of us and to his disciples, that where Jesus is going, Peter cannot follow him now. Peter, it's not time for you to follow me to where I'll be. But Jesus offers him hope. But you will follow afterward. But it's not going to be pleasant for Peter. If church tradition is correct, Peter will be crucified on the cross and be hung upside down. And then afterwards, that is where Peter will be. He will be with the Lord. But Peter's question is more than just an inquiry. He and the rest of the disciples are sad at the news from Christ. Here you have the Messiah, the Son of the living God, their leader who is leaving his disciples. And so that's why Peter here responds in verse 37, like, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I really want to follow where you are going. Like, why not now? Why later? Why afterward? See, Peter here doesn't want to wait. He's impatient, if I can put it. He's enthusiastic. He's passionate. He's convictional.
He loves his Lord. Those are all good things, besides being impatient, I guess. Peter says, if you're going to die, then I will lay down my life for you. I will die for you. I will sacrifice myself for you. But honestly, is that how the story goes? If you know the story, that's not how it goes. We know that Peter failed badly. And that's why Jesus questions Peter's commitment in verse 38. Will you lay down your life for me? Will you truly, willingly, and voluntarily die for me? Is that what you're going to do? Well, here, Jesus prophesied to Peter what Peter will do in the future. He knows his future. He's going to deny Jesus three times before the rooster crows. Jesus speaks about Peter's failure. While Peter claims to be committed to Christ, his action will demonstrate otherwise. He may have loved, I have no doubt that Peter loved Jesus genuinely, but his love was frail. His love was frail when put to the test. While Peter may have been committed to Christ and trusted in him as the Holy One of God, he couldn't fully commit to his own words. Peter trusted in his own ability and in his own commitment, by his own strength, perhaps more so than trusting in Christ. Therefore, Peter will experience a colossal failure later in John chapter 18, and he will be greatly humbled by that experience. And Peter serves as an example, as a lesson for all of us. Most of you may be like Peter, who is committed to Christ, and I have no doubt that most of you love the Lord Jesus Christ, but when you are put to the test, will your love for the Lord truly stand? Now, we know that Peter failed. We also know that the rest of his disciples failed. But also, in this passage, just want to remember the wider context, and that is, or who our Lord Jesus is. I want us to remember Jesus' love and his faithfulness to his disciples. John 13, verse 1 says that Jesus loved his own until the end. He loved him to the fullest extent, including Peter, who failed his Lord. We know that at the end, in John 21, that Jesus restores Peter. He didn't cast Peter off because of his failed commitment. Because after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus approaches Peter and asks him three times if Peter truly loves him. That's why when our love for our Lord, even for when our love for one another is frail, we come back to Christ's faithfulness to us and his love for us, and that it is his love for us that ought to motivate us to love him and to love others. Now, you know what's quite astonishing about Peter's response? What seems to be missing in Peter's response in light of what Jesus just said? What was the instruction that Peter was given, but he doesn't seem to bring it up? Doesn't seem like Peter was responding to Jesus' new commandment. He was responding directly to what Jesus said back in verse 33, that Jesus is going away. So it makes me wonder, Peter, did you even bother hearing or listen to Jesus' instruction to you? Like, were you paying attention to Jesus' new commandment? Like his final instruction before he departs? At least at this moment, Peter's attention was fixed on Jesus' departure. He has not yet processed the new commandment yet. But we know Peter will later write these words to Christians who are being persecuted. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And he also says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. So Peter, I don't think he forgot about the new commandment. He will remember it later on. He will remember that Jesus commands us to love one another as he loved us, so that the world will recognize us as his disciples. Having said all that, we may think that the new commandment is just seems impossible to keep. Like, Jesus, you're God. How can we ever love like you? Like, we love, but our love is so fickle at times. Our love is so self-centered. Our love is tainted with sin. But the Lord Jesus did not leave us alone to obey his commandments by our own strength. Even later on in the chapter, he's going to talk about the Holy Spirit. Jesus has given us the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit who will empower us to obey the new commandment under the new covenant. That he's the one who will bear in our lives the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And not only that, if you read 1 John, John also gives us another motivation to obey the new commandment. 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 to 21. We love because he first loved us. Jesus first loved us by dying on the cross for our sins and was raised on the third day. And it is his radical and his faithful love for unworthy sinners like us that ought to transform our hearts. It is really his grace that should motivate us to love each other. And if we are not loving one another as we ought, then we need to come back to Jesus and be reminded of what he has done for us. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for challenging us. We are weak. We are sinful and oftentimes self-centered and selfish. And Jesus, you set the standard for us. And it's so weighty for us. Even for me, I struggle with that. Just how we're called to love as you have loved us. But may the truth of the gospel, your saving grace, your love for unworthy sinner like us, just motivate us to love each other as you have loved us. Help us to love urgently. Help us to love now if we have not been loving each other. Help us to turn from our sins, confess our sins before you, that what we are doing is against your word and against your holy standard. And help us to come back to you, Jesus, to walk in obedience to your word. Help us to love each other sacrificially. Lord, sometimes it's difficult to do that. We would like to love only those who we love, but if there are those who are difficult to love in our midst, help us to die to ourselves. Help us to genuinely put others before ourselves and just show each other how we can love like you did. Help us to love visibly. Lord, the world is watching. The world is watching us. And oftentimes we fail. The Christian churches can fail at times to love, and that it can leave a disdain in the eyes of the world when we fail to love. So help us. Help us to be marked by your love, and because that's who we are called to be. Help us to show the world that we are indeed your disciples. By doing so, we will be able to bear witness and invite others into our community, into our church, so that they can also experience this covenant community that is marked by love for you and for others. Challenge us and help us this day and moving forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us...